Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13 and the sermon, we'll be covering verses 47 through 50. The parable of the net, or you may be familiar with hearing it called the parable of the dragnet. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. This morning's sermon is the sixth sermon from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is a collection of our Lord's parables, and we often call them his parables of the kingdom. And indeed, that is a fitting way to refer to them, because these parables, when you take them together, they help give us a right way of understanding the kingdom that Christ brings. And of course, this morning we are going to be focusing on the last of the kingdom parables, the parable of the net. But before we look at verses 47 through 50 in some detail, let me remind us briefly of some of the things that our Savior has already taught us about the nature of his kingdom. You will recall that one of the important observations that we have been able to make from these parables is that the kingdom of God in its final form, the kingdom of God in the way it is often described in the Old Testament, of great unprecedented glory for God and his people, but then final wrath and judgment on the wicked, that form of the kingdom is not coming right away. Jesus makes that very clear, and that's particularly clear to us, you'll remember, in the parable of the weeds. In verse 30 of chapter 13, when it is discovered that in the kingdom, in the field, there are not only the wheat, but also the weeds, the sons of the evil one, the question is raised, should we pull out the weeds? And the answer of the Lord, and indeed it's the answer of our Lord, the Lord Jesus, is no, leave them be. Let them grow together with the wheat until the harvest. And then in verse 39, Jesus explains what the harvest refers to, that the harvest is the end of the age and the judgment. And it is only then, at the end of the age and after the judgment, verse 43, that the sons of the kingdom will shine like the sun. So glory for God's people does not come until after the end of this age, after the judgment. And that means that the kingdom comes in two forms, two modes, two stages. There is one form or mode of the kingdom that begins with Christ and up through to the end of the age. Then, at the end of the age and after the judgment, there is the final form of the kingdom. And the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, you will recall, emphasized these two modes, these two stages of the kingdom. That the stage of the kingdom up through to the end of the age is likened to mustard seed because it is small. It is like leaven because it seems hidden. But after the end of the age, in the age to come, the kingdom of God is going to be the largest. Indeed, it's going to be everything. So what then is the kingdom like in this age? How does our Lord describe it? And you will recall that one of the main features of the kingdom in this age is the ministry of the Word. That as the ministry of the Word of Christ, as it goes out to all, indiscriminately, all people in this age, that Word is used by God to bring His people into the kingdom. They have eyes to see. They have been granted hearts to understand. They receive the Word. They believe in Christ. That is what identifies them. That is the power of Christ to them. Those that reject the Word or those that only receive it temporarily until persecution or other distractions come, they are shown to not be a part of Christ's kingdom. So first, in this age, the kingdom comes in the effect of the Word. Second, Christ exercises His kingdom in this age by withholding final judgment. That is, He reigns now in patience towards the wicked. Not because He doesn't have power over them, not because He doesn't know what to do, but He does that for the sake of His people, the wheat, that they will not be lost. The third feature, and we noticed this in last week's sermon, the third feature of Christ's kingdom in this age is seen in the power Christ gives to His church, to His people, as they're living in this age to both voluntarily and joyfully suffer the loss of their lives in this age. Whether it's actually in martyrdom or whether it's in the moment by moment by moment loss of their lives, their denial, their self-denial and suffering in this age, their power, their ability to do that as they look to Christ in faith, that is a manifestation of the power of Christ in them. Now that leads us, that provides the backdrop for us now to come to the parable of the net. This parable shows us that even though Jesus has authority over all people, even though His authority over all people during this age is hidden, that nonetheless His authority and His power over all has been real. And that power and authority over all people is going to become evident at the judgment when He condemns the wicked. The parable of the net shows us that Jesus, His kingdom, He has authority over all people, even during this age. But his authority, while it seems hidden and undiscerned over the wicked in many ways, at the end of the age, at the judgment, it is going to become evident, and especially when he condemns them. So that's something of an overview of what we have in this parable. Let's move now to consider the parable in more detail. And I want to unpack the parable by drawing our attention to three main features in the parable. In the first place, in this parable, we see that Jesus' kingdom has authority over all people during this age. This parable, like the parable of the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure hidden in the field, and the merchant looking for the pearl of great value, just like all those other parables, this parable also assumes and builds upon the two-age structure that Jesus laid out very clearly in the parable of the weeds, that there is this age, then the judgment, then the age to come. This parable assumes that same basic structure. Look at the parable with me, would you? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And then there is this temporal indicator, when it was full. So you have to imagine this net is being dragged through the sea. When it is full, when it reaches capacity, then men draw it ashore, they sit down and sort the good fish into containers, but throw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. So the parable, you have this period of dragging the net through the sea, then it gets full, it reaches capacity. At that point, it is drawn to the shore and it is sorted out. And Jesus says that that drawing of the net to the shore and the sorting is how it will be at the close of the age in the judgment. But notice the implication then. The implication then is that the kingdom of heaven, up till the end of the age, is like a net. It's like a dragnet that is being pulled through the sea, and it is gathering fish of every kind. This net is not selective. Now, let's try to get in our minds what kind of a net we would being referred to here. If you can imagine a piece of net material, we'll just say it's this big, but actually it would be rather large. And across the top, there would be a rope, and the rope extends out on from both corners to the left and the right of this net. And there might have been some material such as cork, let's say, attached to the top of the net that would keep the top up. And then you have these ropes proceeding out to the left and right. And then the bottom edge of the net would be weighed down in some way, perhaps by a stone or something that had been tied into the net. And this net could be used in one of two ways. You could either take one end of the rope, tether it, tie it down on the shore, and then with the other end of the rope, with a boat, bring it around, sort of like a compass, you know, like not a north, south, east, west compass, but the kind of compass you use to draw circles with. And you could drag it around, And as you drag, the net would be pulled through the water and it would collect all the fish that were in its path. Or you could attach one end of the rope to one boat, the other end of the rope to another boat, and as those boats would move through the water, the net would be pulling sort of like a fish filter through the sea, and it would be collecting fish. And this net, Jesus makes the point, collects fish of all kinds, of every kind. This is an undiscriminating net. It just, all the kinds of fish, whether they are good, the kind you would want to eat, or the bad, the kind that you would not want to eat. And this net, the kingdom of heaven, is like a net cast in the sea that catches fish of all kind until it is full. And with this picture, our Lord is wanting to impress upon us as his people that his kingdom, his rule and reign, it has an authority over all people. This net catches fish of all kinds. None of the fish in its path escapes. It gets them all. And in this age, the wicked feel like they're free. And they even mock and say that there really isn't a God. Because after all, to them, they keep on getting away with whatever they want to do. But just like the net that is hidden under the water and it's doing its work and bringing all the fish in its path under its authority, so even though our Lord's authority and power are veiled in patience in this age, he still has authority over all. When Jesus had risen and he commissioned his church to go to the nations, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, we learn that Jesus has been made head over all things for the sake of his church. Even though Jesus reigns in patience towards the wicked for the sake of his people, that they will not be lost, make no mistake about it. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His power is sustaining his people. And he has not lost track of the wicked. They are accountable to him. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. In the world that we live in, it is not the case that there are Jesus's people and he is just the king of them, and then there's all the other people, and their king is the prince of darkness. Even Satan is under the authority of Christ. We see this very well depicted in imagery in Revelation chapter 12, where upon the ascension of Christ, the devil is cast out of heaven to earth, and he knows that he only has a little while to do his dirty business. But he is a defeated foe. And all those that are under the power of the prince of darkness are ultimately subject to Christ as king. Just as the net is hidden in what it does under the water, but has authority over all the fish in its path, Jesus' kingdom, even now, it has authority over people of all kinds, whether the wheat or the weeds. Don't let his patience make you think that it is otherwise. Christian, take comfort in this. Take comfort that your Lord, your Savior, the one who has died for you and risen for you, he is over all. Have that picture of the net. When you see evil people going from bad to worse, they are not outside of the sovereignty of Christ. And they will give an answer to him. Jesus' kingdom has authority over all people, even during this age. But then the second thing I want us to note in this parable is the power of Jesus' kingdom over all people will be revealed at the close of the age. You see, now it's like this net hidden under the water. It seems almost undetected. But when the net is full, when you come to the end of the age, that net, the power of the kingdom, is going to drag, it's going to pull all people of all kinds to the shore, to judgment. Verse 48, when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. Up to the close of the age, the power of the kingdom has seemed small. It has seemed hidden. It has been primarily observed as Christ's people receive the word and bear its fruit. The power of his kingdom has been seen in his people being kept, and as they have the power to joyfully and voluntarily suffer the loss of their lives in this age. Up to the close of the age, the weeds had been dealt with in patience. They had been left alone. They had been allowed to prosper in some ways and grow. They were not removed. It has almost seemed, and sometimes to us, it almost seems now, before the close of the age, as if the wicked, the sons of the evil one, are immune to the power of Christ and his kingdom. Sometimes it seems as if it does not touch them. But that's only how it seems. And at the end of the age, at the close of the age, the power of Christ's kingdom over them will be revealed in a way that is unmistakable. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm beginning at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's how it is for us in this age. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's how it is now. But at the close of the age, believer in Christ, then the power that Christ has over all people now, it will become unmistakable. Just if you can imagine watching this net being dragged ashore. It was hidden. You didn't know what was in it. The power and the authority of the net was concealed. But when it's brought ashore, it becomes evident and outward. All standing on the shore can see the dominion that that net had over fish of every kind. On Friday, I almost always mow my yard on Friday. Friday, I was out and I was mowing and edging and doing all these things. And particularly when I'm working with the string edger, I'm concerned about pieces flying off and hitting cars or hitting people and things like that. And in the yard next to mine, there were four kids, rather small kids, out playing, and you know, they're being energetic and they're full of life. But I was a little bit distressed at how close they were playing around me while I was using this string edger. And I was tempted in my heart to think, what kind of parents are just letting the kids out running around me and around my equipment? It seemed as if there was no authority over them. But then I looked up and I noticed the front door was open. And next thing you know, Dad comes out. You see, those children really were under the authority of the parent. It was hidden from me. I couldn't see the father inside the door. But then he showed up. He called the kids. He got them out of my work area. And it became evident to me then that all the while he had been watching them, they had been under his authority and supervision. But when he came out and called them back to himself and away from me, it became outwardly apparent. And my friends, that's how it's going to be at the end of the age. Right now, it seems as if the wicked are kids out playing in the yard, and you wonder, where's the Lord? Where's his authority? Why are they allowed to go from bad to worse? This world is seeming like an awful dangerous place for us as the wheat to live. And we do not see our Lord, just like I did not see the Father. But they are under his authority. And at the end of the age, when Christ appears, it will be unmistakably clear that all men, are under the power and the dominion of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, and beginning at verse 31, our Lord says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations. No human being that has ever or will ever live will be absent from that gathering. No one's going to be absent. Nobody's going to be gone. Nobody's going to be late. By his power, he will summon, and everyone will appear before him. Because that's his power. The power of his kingdom gathers and brings to the shore fish of every kind. Jesus is not just king over the good, but over the wicked. Philippians chapter 2, I suppose, makes this as clear and glorious as any place in Scripture. God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every atheist that mocks today, on that day, when everyone is gathered, they will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will. The most wicked, the most irreverent, the most godless, those that have killed and persecuted his church the most, on that day, when everyone is present, they will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you will be there. You will hear it. The power of Jesus' kingdom over all people will be revealed at the close of the age. And then third, from this parable, we want to notice that the power of Jesus' kingdom over the wicked will be revealed in their condemnation. They will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But this will not be the confession like you who confess him now in faith. This will not be a confession of faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. This will be their confession that Christ is Lord, but to their condemnation. Verse 49, so will it be at the close of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus will separate. In this age, his word separates out his people from everyone else. But on that day, there will be a final and a perfect and a permanent separation of the righteous, his people, from the wicked. Again, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he, Jesus, will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Imagine the glory of Christ on that day. Before all, he owns his people and takes them to himself. And he rejects those that are not his. That's a king. That's a judge. That's a king and a judge with ultimate glory, ultimate authority. No court of appeal. No one on that day will be able to say, yeah, but your people were hypocrites. It won't matter. Yeah, but the Bible had many different translations, and every word didn't agree from one to the next. So what? Every mouth will be closed. And those who are condemned will know that his justice is right and true. In the parable of the weeds, we know that this day will mean the revealing of the sons of God, and that they will inherit the kingdom of glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep," that is, whether we are alive or dead, "we might live with him." It will be a wonderful day of sweet relief for you who are in Christ. Yet the parable focuses on the demise of the wicked. Because you see, he's been patient with them in this age. And this parable intends to leave us as his church unmistakably clear that he will not deal with the wicked in that way forever. When he is revealed in glory, when his kingdom is no longer hidden and small, it will mean their separation for punishment. Just as fishermen would sort through the net, and whether this is a sorting in Old Testament law terms between clean and unclean fish, or if whether it's just a matter of what fish you would want to eat and wouldn't want to eat, so Jesus, by the agency of his angels, will separate. And the wicked will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they do not become extinct. They don't cease to exist. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is conscious suffering. And no enjoyment of the goodness of God, but only the wrath of the Lamb. It is the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning partway through verse 7. "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed." You see, for you who believe, it will be a day of marveling in the Lord, marveling in the grace of God to you, that your name was found written in the Lamb's book of life, not because of your works, not because you were better, not because you were deserving, but because of Christ. And on that day, you will know goodness and comfort and relief like you can only begin to imagine now. From Revelation chapter 21, to the thirsty, those who long for the eternal kingdom, "I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. It will be of grace. No payment from you, nothing that you have done. But it will be given to you to drink from the spring of the water of life. If you're a believer in Christ, you will do this. Jesus will grant to you to drink from the spring of the water of life. Whatever that is a metaphor of, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's what you will have in the age to come. But make no mistake about it, your Savior wants you to know what the end of the wicked will be. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Friends, I suppose it has always been the case, but it is certainly true today, that the Bible's teaching of the wrath of God against sinners in hell that lasts forever, it is certainly the case that people take offense at that doctrine. And of course, to take offense at that doctrine means that people don't understand the gravity of their sin. Because God is not unjust. If this is the punishment to sinners outside of Christ, then it is an indication of how great the offense of their sin is. To sin against God is to justly deserve the second death. And people ask the question, well, where is this God of love that the Scriptures talk about in all of this? And indeed, the God of love, he does reveal himself. First of all, he reveals himself in his patience towards the wicked. That's one of the kinds of love that Jesus says that the Father has towards sinners. Matthew chapter 5, he is patient. He does them good. He gives them life here in this age and many enjoyments, but he is patient with them. But most especially, the love of God is seen not by not having hell, but the love of God is seen when the Father deals with his own Son, Jesus Christ, in wrath and cursedness instead of sinners. You see, the Father deals with his Son in wrath because the people of the Lord Jesus deserved to be dealt with in wrath. And the Father deals with Jesus' people, giving them life and the eternal kingdom, because that's what his Son deserved. You see, God so loved a people in his Son from all the nations of the world He loved them by giving his son in death for them. And God's promise is that whoever believes in him does not perish. They are not cast into the lake of fire. They do not come under the power of the second death, but instead they have eternal life. So you see the love of God in his patience towards the wicked. We see the love of God in what he has done for sinners in his son. But you see the love of God today in that you have the opportunity to hear this word, the word of Christ. And when you hear this word of Christ and what he has done for sinners, and its call to believe in him, to turn from sin to him in faith, when you hear that word, you must respond. There's no neutrality. You either receive and rest upon him, or you reject him. There's no middle ground. And may I remind you that your ability to reject him, to remain in unbelief, that's no indication that you have power over Christ. As we've been seeing this morning, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30, he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You can know that Jesus is the judge of all, because he has been raised from the dead. He has the highest position, the highest place in the universe, and the Father has committed all judgment to him. So hear his summon. Repent. Believe on Christ. Trust that what he did at Calvary was on your behalf. Trust him, and you will have life in his name. Behold, now this age, before the judgment, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we acknowledge and we rejoice to know that our Savior is Lord of all, that his power that is in so many ways hidden today, that it will one day become unmistakably clear at the end of the age, and that it will become especially clear in the condemnation of the wicked. Father, we pray that as the gospel of Christ has been heard in this place today, that you would be pleased to grant any number among us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand and to receive and rest on Christ in faith. And Father, we thank you that you give us this meal now as a token and a pledge of what you have done for us in Christ, that we can know that when he appears, it will not mean condemnation. For this meal indicates that you are friendly toward us, that we are children in your household, and citizens of the heavenly kingdom as we sup at this table and fellowship with you, our God. We pray that in this bread and wine we may receive our Savior and feed on him in faith. And we pray that we may express and promise afresh that by your grace we will live as people, as citizens of your kingdom while we are in this age. We thank you for the hope that is ours in him, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Give us some taste of that, we pray, in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.